Good morning. I was excited when Pastor asked me to take Sunday school this morning and even maybe for the next few weeks while Pastor is helping part-time while Michelle is recovering from whatever. I'm not clear what she's going through, but some procedure or something. But that's besides the point. I'm always excited to share. I don't want to be like the Dead Sea, okay? I love to study, and the blessings that I received, I need to pass it on, just like the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River flows from the north through the Sea of Galilee and on to the south, the Dead Sea, but the Dead Sea never let it flow out, so that's why it's become a Dead Sea. I don't want to be like that. But so I'm always eager and ready to share the blessings that I received from my study. All right, so, yeah, we need to pray for Pastor and Michelle. And the only thing is, next week, I'll be on vacation. I'll be doing my motorcycle trip for 2 weeks. So this is kind of interrupted as far as the series, because I have a series to share with you guys. So I won't be back until the Sunday of September the 3rd. So I thought today I just bring a standalone message, and it's a message of salvation. And you know, in the past churches that I taught, when I started a series, I always start with the message of salvation, because I don't want to assume, just in case. I hope everyone here is truly saved and know for sure when they die, or if they die, or the rapture comes, they will go to heaven. Because I don't want to stand in the judgment seat of Christ someday, and Christ said, you did not share with your class the plan of salvation. And of course, if there is any visitors, you know, you don't know. I mean, when it comes to salvation, it's between God and each individual. So if you are truly safe, I rejoice with you. But so this morning, excuse me, let's deal with the plan of salvation and make it as simple as we can. It's so simple and plain, and yet so complex that I maintain we will never understand all of it until we get to glory, right? So, yeah, and it's so simple that even 6 years old can comprehend it. So when it comes to salvation, we must begin with what I call the very first law that God gave to human race. And it was a law, and it would pick it up in the Garden of Eden when Eve is confronted by Satan back in Genesis chapter 3. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Excuse me. I often get frog in the morning. Chapter 3, verse 3 said, "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees," or maybe verse 2, "of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said," and this is the first law for human race. And of course, she's quoting it and not getting it 100% right, but mostly. And she says, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye," now God didn't say this next word, "touch it, lest ye die." In other words, sin would immediately bring about death. Now let's chase this down. Now go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. We're going to be flipping a lot into the Bible, so just be nimble with your fingers. So Ezekiel chapter 18, this is basically saying the same thing. This is the Lord God speaking. Verse 4. You guys there? Going to wait. It's good that we read together. "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Do you hear that? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. This one I think many of you are familiar with, even have kept it in memory. Verse 23, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. We already have. Everyone has. No one has not sinned yet. Everyone. And come short of the glory of God. Now I maintain that salvation is only by faith. And faith is nothing but taking God at his word. Every time God reveals something to us, of course now at the completion of the scriptures, everything in this Bible, but throughout the time since Adam and Eve, every time God reveals something to men, we should believe. That's why I maintain that the plan of salvation is progressive revelation of the word of God. It's an unfolding drama of God's plan of salvation. God did not reveal it all at once. But every time he revealed to man, faith is what is needed. So the first thing we have to believe is what God says about us. And the first thing that I must believe is that regardless of how good I may be or how good a family I may have come from, God says, I am a sinner. You are a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. I have already sinned. And to me, this is the first step in the plan of salvation. Now remember, salvation is an event. It's not a process. The new birth is an event. One time you were not born, now you're born. Marriage is a wedding is an event. One time you're single, the next moment you're married. So just like the physical birth, the new birth, the spiritual birth is an event. And that can't happen until we recognize a need as being a sinner. Jesus used the illustration that well people don't need a physician. Mark 2:17 says, for they that are whole needed not to have a physician, but they that are sick. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. So that's the same way in salvation. The person who thinks he's good enough for heaven will never be saved. There are so many good people, and they're good. You can't take away from them. But they are so good, they never see their need of salvation. Therefore, they're headed to an eternal doom just as much as the evil person that has ever lived. And the reason that they are headed for eternal doom is that they don't believe that God has said that they are sinners. This has to be the first step, the prerequisite for salvation. Okay, so now Adam was created with body, soul, and spirit. I don't have a blackboard, but just imaginary blackboard. I'm going to draw three circles, one inside the other. The biggest one is like your body. It's a tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling. The second circle inside that is your soul. That's your personal being. The soul consists of mind, emotion, and will. That makes up each one individually. Each one of us is unique because we have our own mind, our own soul, our own emotion. And the third one, of course, the center of it is the spirit, right? So, and it was at one time perfect, in a perfect agreement with the Creator. And then in the area of his spirit, his person's spirit, Adam, he had fellowship with the Creator. He walked with him in the Garden of Eden and so forth. Now, with all this under perfect control of the Creator, naturally, the body was without sin as well. It had never had the opportunity, but when Adam sinned, then immediately this whole personality of him became what the Apostle Paul refers to as a sin nature. We're sinners not because we sin. We sin because we have sinful nature. Cat has cat nature. Cat meow like a cat. Dog has dog nature. We have sinful nature. That's why we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Let's understand that clearly. That's what we're bent to sin. So it's just bent to sinning, right? So, and when we sin, our spirit became dormant. It's not annihilated. It's dormant. We don't have communication with God. It died when so it we lost fellowship and communication with God. Okay, so I have used this analogy of car battery, and I like that analogy. If you leave your lights on overnight and try to start your car the next morning, your battery will be dead. You can go out there with a pan of soap and water and clean the old battery, still dead. You can go out there and then it look like new. Now it's shiny and stuff. And then you get into the car, you start it, it won't start. Well, what happens? Nothing, because it's still dead. You have cleaned it up, you made it look good on the outside, but it's still dead until you bring in some outside power, right? That's exactly what salvation is. You and I cannot clean up our life, and how many people think they can do that? I've had so many people tell me, when I get my act together and my life cleaned up, then I'll become a Christian. That's not the way it works, folks. It's not. God takes us just like we are, sinners. And he is the one that has to infuse that divine life and power which comes to salvation. Now let's back up a little bit. When the person who is now only body and soul with sin nature ruling supreme, then for the most part, he's not in control of all that he's not in control of all of that. He doesn't, he may inhibit a few things, but I guess the words I'm looking for is he's in bondage to the sin nature and, of course, to Satan. Many people today don't like to give credit to Satan, but I give him full credit. He's powerful. He's only controlled by the more powerful sovereign God. But never underestimate the power of Satan. The world today is operating under the influence of Satan. Now, Paul explains in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Because I mentioned earlier, there got to be some external power to make life that dead battery. You ready? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Go back a moment to the dead battery. As soon as you put an outside power on it, you have life. You have life. And here Paul makes it so simple and plain that the gospel is that generating power to everyone that, here's why I get people's attention, hopefully. What? Everyone that joins the church, everyone that gets baptized, everyone that go through communion, get sacraments, tithes. You can fill in the blank. Any good works. That's what works is, good works. None of those things are in there. They're all okay in their rightful place. That's the result, product of being saved. But they are not needed for cannot be used for salvation. But that they have nothing to do with our salvation. But the power of God is imputed to that person that what? Believe. To everyone that believe. I'm not teaching an easy believism. No way. I do not ascribe to someone casually saying, I believe Christ died for me. I don't buy that. When I talk about believing, I'm talking about totally entrusting our eternal destiny, our whole being, to the Word of God, to the power of the gospel. That is in Romans 1:16. Let's turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at the gospel here. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, you have the gospel in the clearest definition that you can find in anywhere in the scripture. I maintain it puts John 3:16 in the shade, because John 3:16 doesn't tell you everything. You have to read a lot in between the lines, and doesn't tell you everything. But here it tells you everything. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. You see that? It's the same gospel that is in Romans 1:16, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand positionally. We aren't driven about by every wind of doctrine. We're solid in our gospel. Verse 2, by which also you are saved. Do you see that? A lot of people don't like that word, saved, but it denotes salvation. If ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, you must know what you believe and understand what you have believed. Now, here it is in verse 3 and 4. This is the gospel. Paul says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul is constantly referring to in his letter to the fact that he received this whole dispensational truth of the grace of God from the risen Lord. And from him, it went out to others. Unless you understand that, you will miss the point. Paul several times tells us he was the first to whom God revealed that work of the cross, which was not just Israel rejecting the king and Messiah and putting him to death, but it was the fulfilling of the eternal purposes of God, that by the crucifixion, the whole human race now have access to God's plan of salvation. It was culminated in his resurrection as he came forth in power. Get that? Okay. Now, continue on, verse 4. So it says, I also receive how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. Every time you see according to the scriptures, that means it was in the Old Testament. It was written before. Now that's the gospel in the clearest sense. That Christ died for my sins. He was literally dead 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And he rose again. That's the gospel. And you cannot shorten it. You cannot do anything with it. But face it heads on. And that's where faith comes in. Let's go to the book of Hebrews again for a moment. And keep your hands in Romans. And look at a couple of scriptures. The first one will be in chapter 9. Chapter 9. The last half of the chapter 9 said, without shedding of blood is no remission. So that's where the death of Christ comes into play. He fulfilled that demand of God that blood has to be shed for the soul that sinneth. It happens early on. When Adam and Eve sinned, God looked for them. They covered themselves with fig leaves. God replaced it with what? Animal skin. What does that mean? Some blood must be shed. And Adam and Eve did not protest. He believed God. He let God replace it with animal skin. That's how they got saved. It's always by faith. Okay? It's always by faith and by shedding of the blood. These two are what I call the unalterable attributes. Okay? So, and then the second one is in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Do you see that? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you must believe by faith. So in our way to Book of Romans, let's stop again in 1 Corinthians, this time in chapter 1. One thing that Paul is consistently reminding us through all of his letters is the work of the cross. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again from the dead. What I say don't count. What the book says means everything. Let's read it slowly. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The cross of Christ could be made of none effect, without the preaching of the cross. In other words, Paul says, I cannot let anything to detract from that finished work of the cross. Nothing that the church does, not even rites of baptism, not even anything else dare to detract from the gospel of the grace of God, which is the finished work of the cross. Now, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. To the unsaved person, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it, the preaching of the cross, it is the power of God. Now, let's go back to that circle. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in on this dormant dead spirit, which we have been born with, okay, then when we get to the age of understanding, of course, then the Spirit begins to convict us that indeed we are sinners. And we have broken that law, that soul that sinneth shall surely die. But you see, God has given a tremendous loophole. He has given us a tremendous loophole, if I may call it. And that loophole is that, yes, I have to die because I have sinned, but God has provided someone who has died the death in my place. That's where understanding the gospel comes in. That Christ died for me. He died for you. And as the Holy Spirit enlightens our understandings and regenerates that old dead spirit, and this dead spirit suddenly realizes that I have died, the ego, the I, the old Adam was crucified. What does Galatians 2:20 say? For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that has now lived in me, I live by the faith, by believing of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, now then it was placed on the cross, okay, in the mind of God, because God did it on our behalf. And as soon as we do that, he regenerates our spirit by the outside power. The fellowship is restored. And then he comes in and dwells in the person of the Holy Spirit. This old nature then become a new divine nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Now, this part of us that has been generated is now in concert with the eternal God. It begins to have its effect on the body, and that begins our Christian walk. So our Christian walk is a process, a progression in sanctification. Then we come to the place of growing in grace and knowledge. Now let's look at Romans chapter 6 here. Paul makes it so plain that we have to identify with what Christ accomplished on our behalf on the cross. And it was through what he did. He fulfilled the demand of God that the soul that sinneth must surely die. He died my death. You see that? So, and as he died my death, he took that away, and he also imparted eternal life in the area of the spirit, this new divine nature. And that's the part of us that will be one day ushered in into his presence, either by our death or by the rapture. And then we'll pick up that new body that we talked about in the last lesson when the calling out of the body of Christ or the rapture occurs. As such, then, we become active in the overall plan of God in the kingdom, and that is yet to come. So Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, where the apostle uses plain English. Paul talks about something being planted. Now, when you planted something, what do you do with it? You put it in the soil. That's planting. And when that seed goes into the soil and the moisture and the sunlight begin to work, what happens to the seed? It dies. Now, out of that death, the seed comes new growth. Out of the death of the seed comes new growth. Now look what Paul says in verse 5. For if we have been planted, in other words, if our old Adam has died, it has to be crucified. Together, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, if we have been identified in his death, then we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We've been identified in his resurrection. You see that? Oh, it's so beautiful. Let's turn to John's the gospel, and then we'll come right back to Romans and finish this lesson. I was teaching one time, going through so many scriptures, and this lady said, "Man, I'm going to wear out my Bible in one night." Well, I like that. I like it when I hear it. I know a teacher, who had worn out 7 Bibles before he died. 7. My previous pastor, so once in a while I get to peek in his Bible. All kind of notes and start things, pages start fraying and all that. So my previous pastor only, and he's still alive, 2-3 Bibles. I haven't even finished one yet, but I'm getting there slowly. Here in the book of John are the events just before the crucifixion. All the preparations are beginning for the last Passover. Some Gentiles wanted to see Jesus in verse 20 and 21. And he didn't invite them, if you read it, because he was still dealing only with the Jew, with few exceptions. You know, the Cyrenian woman and the centurion. But most of the time, if you read carefully, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus commanded his disciples not to go in the way of the Gentiles. In the house of Samaritans shall ye not enter. Only to the Jews, with 2 exceptions. So, here it is. He didn't invite them because he was still dealing only with the Jew, with few exceptions, as the Abrahamic covenant was still operating. I maintain, if you want to understand the 4 Gospels fully, you need to understand the Abrahamic covenant and the whole ramifications of that. Without that, you will not understand fully the gospel, the 4 Gospels. So, here he responds to Andrew. He said, verse 23, John 12, 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come," he's already ready to do cross here, "that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So what is Jesus talking about here? You know, I didn't understand the scripture at one time. I said, what's he talking about? All of a sudden, it's like changing the subject. These Gentiles want to see him. But he answered like that. It's his own death, burial, and resurrection that he had to die, and through that death, he could then come forth in resurrection power and impart that resurrection life to those who believe. To those who believe. Now, to Romans chapter 10, a tremendous chapter of salvation. Again, it is by faith and faith alone. For your salvation, you can only believe that Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again. That is the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? You claim that by faith, and immediately you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are sealed, and you are placed in the body of Christ. Don't ever try to add anything else to your salvation. Because if you do, Paul tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 5, that when we do that, then Christ shall profit you nothing. So remember, by faith plus nothing. When I say nothing, means good works. You can fill in the blank. Good works. There's a good, vivid illustration for this. Say you ask your neighbor's kid to mow the lawn. You promise to pay a certain money to him. So he was done. He came to the door. "All right, you're done? Yeah. How much I owe you?" "Well, he has worked. That's why I owe him." But the next day, he may come, and you may see him in the street. He said, "Hey, Johnny, come here. Here, I want to give you $20 or something." "Yeah, but I didn't mow your lawn." "That's okay. That's grace. When you rely on your work of any degree, you're telling God he owe you. God doesn't owe us anything." Okay, so Romans 10, chapter verse 9 and 10 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever, nobody excluded. That's what the evangelist said the other night or a week ago. Nobody is excluded. When the girl said, oh, I can't. Why can't you? Because my dad told me that you're not the elect. No, that's nowhere in the scriptures. You know, I remember when I first heard Calvinism, the 5 points of Calvinism. I remember one Sunday school, substitute Sunday school teacher said, I'm only a 4.9 Calvinist because of, we covered that 1 John 2:2. That said, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin, not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world. For the whole world. Okay, that's contrary, is an antithesis to Calvinism. And I could back it up with so many scriptures. And I know their side of arguments. I've read them all. So anyway, so this is the gospel of the grace of God in the clearest sense. And I maintain that's the gospel that everyone on this side of the cross must believe in order to be saved. Right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this time that we can share your word. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. And pray for Pastor and Michelle and for the next few weeks. And pray for the service today that you give Pastor the words to say and the Holy Spirit work through him and in everyone's heart that we may respond and obey the urging of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.